there. Welcome to the North Shore Church Podcast. We are delighted that you've decided to take this step of faith and join us for the next few moments together as we explore one of the messages from our Sunday morning gatherings or special event given to you by one of our pastors or special guests. We trust that you can connect with us through the show notes or through our website, thenorthshore.church.
Well, we're going to start a new series this morning on this cold, chilly Sunday morning, and if you can't tell already, you got the handout there in front of you. But I always thought January is a good time to reflect, and the new year, good time to look back, look ahead. But it's 51 years at North Shore Church, not to be confused with Area 51, although I've met some of you, it does seem like it could be paranormal activity around here. But it's not Area 51, it's 51 years here at North Shore Church. And I thought, what a great moment to reflect on God's goodness. And then we even sang that song, God, You Are Good. And so it's not about what we have done or what has been done or what we've built, but rather just reflecting on what God has done and reflecting on God's goodness the last 51 almost years. And 2025, of course, is a fabulous time for our church to celebrate, to reflect, focus on what he's calling to us now. And so one of the things I never want us to lose sight of is really the most important things. And we'll get to that here in just a second. But I think a lot of us, and most people, maybe they don't know, but I would like to think a lot of people are pretty sure that God loves them. But I don't know how many of us are ever sure that God is actually pleased with us. I think that's a tension that maybe we might live with sometimes. We know that God loves us, but is God really pleased with me? Because there's a difference between being loved by someone and living in a way that pleases them. And if you're a parent, you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? Like, you are very thrilled when your kids clean their room or they pick up after themselves or they do the jobs that they're supposed to do every day or they just get their shoes on at the right time and their hats on at the right time if they're little. Like, those really seemingly small things to us can be like giant meltdown events. Like, just put your shoes on, dear. And no! Right? But we still love them. But we're like, I'm not pleased with this attitude about shoes right now, right? We've as parents, we've probably all had those moments. And some of you are thinking back to when your kids were that little. And some of you are thinking about if your aunts or uncles are just friends, maybe you don't have kids. You're like, I'm really glad I don't have kids because I've seen some of those moments too. But you understand the point. You love your kids all the time, but it's not always pleased with every decision that they make. And kids, maybe you're not pleased with every decision your parents make either. Just put that one out there. But in the same way, God loves us fully and God loves us faithfully. There is nothing that could ever separate us from the love of God. If you've met anything from me the last 8 years, you know that I have said this statement again and again and again and continue to believe it to be true, that there is nothing that could ever separate us from the love of God. But there are moments when we live in ways that honor him, and there's moments in our life we live in ways that don't. And I think of the moment when Jesus was baptized. You head to Matthew 3, verse 17. And this is what it says, a voice from heaven rang out and said, this is my son, with him I am well pleased. What an amazing, incredible moment. I mean, Jesus probably didn't need to hear those words, but it set off the next season of his life and his next season of ministry, knowing that he had the full confidence of the Father, knowing that he was walking in obedience, doing exactly what he came to this earth to do. What a powerful word of God. Not only does the Father love the Son, but he's pleased with him. Now, I think I still like to think of myself as a young pastor. I am under 40 after all, but I'm not as young as I once was. I'm not as young as I was when I first started here. But if you would have asked me a decade ago, which is roughly the time we were beginning to look at churches and started to apply to churches, of what kind of church that I would want to pastor, and I would come up with this list of these ideas in my head. Now, we're pretty easygoing people. Like, at the end of the day, we know what the church answer is, right? Well, wherever God wants us to go, that's where we'll go. But you have these ideas and these desires of the kind of church that you'd want to pastor, like one that is thriving. That's probably a word that comes to mind, that's thriving in everything that they do. By the way, I don't think you could find a church that thrives in everything all the time and everything they do. I didn't make a list, by the way. You won't find this list and be disappointed that you don't meet the expectations. So no worries there. But I would say, you know, like growing, influential, awesome, exciting, joyful, real, ones with tons and tons of cash. Yeah. And, okay, I never actually said that, by the way. And fun fact, money doesn't fix all your problems. Like, you just throw more money at it, that's not going to solve the heart of the problem. But we all know that this morning. In fact, I would argue it can create bigger ones too. But at the end of the day, what it came down to for us, obviously, was really, truly, wherever God wanted us to go is where we would go. But if you were to ask me the question again, what kind of church do I want to be a part of, or do I want to pastor? And I would say this, it's a church that pleases God. You probably saw that coming because the slide was up there already. I was going to click to it for effect, but Chad was on and he put it up there anyway. So much for that moment. Say, Pastor Gary, it's your fault. You gave up the handout already and it's on the handout as well. You're right. Don't throw Chad under the bus. Of course not. But if you were to ask me, what kind of church do you want to pastor? And that's really the simple answer. A church that pleases God. Because what else really, truly matters? Everything else that we do about who we are all comes down to this idea. A church that pleases God. And a church that pleases God is made up of people who are pleasing to God. And so we want to take the next couple of weeks and focus our attention on this idea. What do we need to do? Who do we need to be a church, to be a person, to be the pastor? Oh my gosh, look in the mirror. It's hard to write messages like this one. Oh Lord, what are all the things in my life that aren't pleasing to you? And it's like, oh my Lord, thank God for confession. I make a joke about it, but it's true. It's real, right? Because you can't lead people where you haven't been. And so the Lord's like, well, you know, you could, anyways, we can start going down to the list of all the things. Like, just communicate a little bit better with people, Gary. It would be good. Ask more questions. And you know, my list goes on. So we want to focus our attention. And so I think one of the first steps to being a church or a person that pleases God, to be a faith-filled church, a bold church, a unified church, a loving church, those are the next couple weeks. But today, we want to pause and be a reverent church and answer this question, what does God really want from you? And so this will be our journey of pleasing God together. And so today, a reverent church, next week, a faith-filled church, a bold church, a unified church, and something I think we actually excel at pretty good is a loving church. It's nice to end on a high note. So as we go along today, let's just pause and let's just pray. And we've done that a few times already this morning, but let's just let the Spirit of God speak to us today. So God, as we are here in this place, Lord, we just pause in your presence one more time again this morning. Well, we might do it again later, but for this moment, oh God, we pause and we just say, Holy Spirit, would you speak through my mouth, through my thoughts, Lord, that you have given to me to share through your word. I pray that your word would come alive to us today. I pray, Lord, as we go through this message, Lord, we pray for the conviction that comes from your spirit, but Lord, we know that there's no condemnation. And so today we just come against the enemy who would want to bring us shame, who would want to make us hide or run away from our shortcomings. And Lord, we give them to you and we call them out. We bring light to dark this morning. And we just trust that you love us no matter what. And in our shortcomings today, oh God, we give those to you and trust that you wash us white as snow and you make us whole again. And so, Lord, today we pray that your spirit would speak and we would be surrounded by your presence, that we would be lifted up and not put down today. I thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm one of the nicest guys you're ever going to meet, so I'm not here to point the finger and do any of that. But as I just pray, and I just want you to know this morning that the Lord always lifts us up. He never puts us down. And so if you're feeling put down this morning, it's not the Lord, it's not the pastor. If it's the pastor, go talk to the pastor's council. And if not, I'll give you Jeremy's number. He's our regional director. You can call him and say, the pastor's putting me down. That's not good. If every pastor does that, come talk to me. I'll beat him up for you, okay? But I won't, because I don't get into physical fights, but I will have words. I'm good with words, and I will have lots of words with a pastor that does that. Bless you. So this morning, as we begin, a reverent church pleases God. A reverent church fears the Lord and lives with sincere obedience to him. All right, everyone, show me your afraid, scared face. All the kids are gone, but we can still have the inner child inside of us. Show me your scared face. Okay, come on. You can do it. I believe in you. No one wants to do it. All right. Corey, thank you. Matt didn't even do it. I thought for sure I'd get Matt on board. He was trying. He was trying to be afraid, but he just can't because it's just so wonderful here. That's not the kind of fear we're talking about. Psalm 147:11 says, as I go to the right spot here, says, the Lord delights in those who fear him and put their hope in his unfailing love. Someone say the word delights. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. Notice it doesn't say the Lord delights in those who approach him casually. It doesn't say he delights in those who serve comfortably or obey conveniently. I talked about our journey briefly of looking about 10 years ago, starting to look at where God was calling us to be next. And I remember having some colleagues in ministry saying, yeah, I'll go north, no more north than the 401. Like, there's a lot of land north of the 401. And there's a particular friend of mine, he never said it, but we know that he thought it. And he pastored in Barrie, and we let him have it. We couldn't believe he went north of the 401 to pastor in Barrie, Ontario, which for us is not north at all. But if you're in Toronto, Barrie is like way north. And, you know, in fairness to Barrie, they had like 9 feet of snow, and they're getting hammered again today. And we just praise God for Barrie this morning. We delight in the fact that the Lord working in Lord works in Barrie. But notice it says, though the Lord delights in those who fear him. Now let's clear something up. I said, let's show me your scared face, because this word fear can be misunderstood. God doesn't want you to be afraid of him. The word here is not panic, not terror. The Hebrew word is yare. And the word fear here means awe-filled, reverent, awareness of God's holiness and authority. Have you ever like seen something so wonderful and your jaw just literally dropped in awe? Like, awe. Anybody want to practice together? Awe. Right. Perfect. Now the fear, ah! Okay, we're going to have some fun this morning. That was something else, by the way. You now get to be the ahs, and you get to be the ahs, all right? So I'm going to point, and I want to hear afraid, ah, and I want to point to you and hear the ah, okay? Are you ready? That's it. Yep. So God wants us to be in, not this is not in my notes. This is just totally impromptu. All right, this is good. Reverence. Reverence. We're in church, Pastor Gary.
Reverence. Be serious. We're in church this morning, Pastor Gary.
Reverence, of course, for God is a fear, isn't a fear that drives us away from him. It's an awe that draws us closer, right? If you hear someone yelling, what are you going to do? Run towards them? I think there's 3 people in the room that are going to run towards them because they're firefighters, and the rest of us are going to run away from them. But if you walk into a room or a space and you hear, thanks, guys. I can tell you're getting tired. I'll stop. That awe, that reverence is actually contagious. It draws, well, what did you see? I want to see what you see. I want to experience what you just experienced. I want that same feeling that you just had. And this is the kind of fear that Psalmist is talking about. He says, "Those who delight in the Lord delights in those who are in awe of Him, who are reverent of Him, who are in awe and wonder of God's holiness and authority." The awe that we have and the fear that we have is that God is holy, is that God is good. God is not common. He's not casual. God is not just no big deal. He is the biggest deal. Let me ask you this question this morning as we start this series off. What do you believe about God? You don't have to answer it out loud, but what do you believe about God? Answer that question and then ask yourself the follow-up question. What does your life say you believe about God? If you want the real answer, answer the second question. What do you think you believe about God, but what does your life say about what you believe in God? Because there's a difference. If you don't know the answer to the second question, I would say open up your online banking app on your phone, which probably all of us have, especially here because we have no bank. Look at your checkbook if you still have a checkbook. And look at where you spend your money, and that'll tell you what you think about what God thinks about your life. That'll be very indicating of what your life says about God. Because how you view God determines how you will live. Do you take God seriously, or do you treat Him casually? Because there's a difference between believing that God exists and living like He's Lord. Have you ever dated somebody, and you're like, yeah, I want to date you and like marry you one day maybe, and they're like, I just want a friend, I just want to hang out whenever I want. Like, there's an imbalance. Anyone? You don't have to put up your hand. I won't even ask you to put up your hands. Confession time. I was like, I don't really care, I just want to date you for fun for now. And it didn't go well for her. I was fine. And then I got a call from my friend, and like, Gary, you're kind of a jerk. Are you like, what are you in this? Like, this is why you need people in your life, right? He's like, either in or you're out, man. Like, get your life together, and figure this out, because you got to be in, you got to be out. You can't be in between. You can't be casual about this. And I smartened up and said, you definitely deserve someone better than me. And then he went and married her a couple years later. Anyways. And that was not planned. That was the work of the Spirit, as we say in the church world, which was also happened to be true. And they are happily married now. And so am I. This is a weird Sunday. I think I need to go away again. I did. Yeah, I do. I share the funny stories and these moments because I think we all understand what a casual relationship is and what it means versus what a serious, invested, intentional relationship looks like, right? Because our life and how we live it determines how we actually feel and what we actually think about who God is, right? How we live, what we do determines what we actually think about who God is. And so we have a high view or we can have a low view of God. And I don't know the teacher, the seminary professor, but they're probably not the ones that came up with it, but this is where that comes from. And so a low view of God treats God's word, the Bible, casually. It ignores conviction. It rationalizes sin. And it says, you know what God says, but you do what you want anyway, right? This is the low view of God. Whereas the high view of God, it takes God's word seriously. We instantly feel convicted, and instead of running away, hiding, making excuses, I mean, I'm really good at making excuses, by the way. I can come up with a really good excuse if you want me to. But instead of doing that, the one that has a high view of God repents quickly, calls out their shortcomings quickly, and obeys God with reverence no matter the cost. They do what is right no matter who is looking or who is watching, which we talked about with the life of David a couple weeks ago. And here's one of the biggest concerns, not just in culture, but especially my concern mostly is with the church, not our church, but the church in general. It's not that people don't believe in God. It's that many believe in Him without revering Him. Right? If we look at the church across, especially North America, Right? We can see a lot of people that say all the right things, do all the right things. And many believe in the name of God, but they don't do anything in their life to revere him or recognize his authority or holiness. And that's how you get what we call cultural Christianity. But that's we can talk about that another day. We can meet. We can have another conversation about it this week if you want. But that's how we get religion versus relationship, which we've talked about before. That's how we get a rules-based faith and not a grace-filled faith. It's not that many Christians have rejected God. They've just simply reduced him. Not abandon their faith, just make it familiar. And when faith becomes familiar, Jesus can start to feel like no big deal. Same, let's go to the Gospel of Luke here this morning, Luke chapter 7. There's a great example of what I'm talking about found in Scripture. You don't have to listen to the poor examples of my life to understand what God is saying to us this morning. Let's actually go to Scripture and just read a story here in just a minute. What happens? Chapter 7. So Luke, he gives us a picture. It's hard to forget. We have this religious leader. His name is Simon. He invites Jesus into his home for a formal dinner. Jesus, of course, is in the room, but to Simon and the other religious leaders, he was just no big deal. In fact, they really didn't like him, so they ignored all the customs that were normal to show to somebody when they come into your home. Like, I'm really not a good host. I'm not, like, you can come to my house if you want to. I'm horrible at hosting. That's not my gift at all. Like, in fact, I'd rather you just leave. But anyways... That's being a little bit silly. But like, I do not have the gift of hospitality. But again, you're welcome to come over. That's fine. I'll put on coffee. I can make coffee and we can have that together. But they didn't even do the bare minimum for Jesus. And then we have this other person that walks in. We have this woman that walks in. And things get a little bit uncomfortable for the Pharisees. Because when she walks in, her response is completely different. She's full of awe. She's overwhelmed. She's humbled. She's in complete awe of the fact that she is in the presence of Jesus. See, with the Pharisees, Jesus is in the room, but he's just treated casually. He's present, but to them, he's just no big deal. And while they treat Jesus casually, a woman known for her sin walks in, worships extravagantly, her tears washing his feet with her hair, wiping them clean, kissing his feet, honoring them, pouring perfume out over his head. Let me just read the story for us. Actually, I'm going to read it from the CSB here this morning, which is in my notes. He says, "Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she, with her tears, has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You have gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in.'" By the way, if you come to my house, I'm not kissing you. Just putting that out there. So the equivalent of this, right, is here's a mat and a place to put your snowy winter boots. They didn't do that for Jesus. Anyways, he says, "You didn't anoint my head with oil," which was a very common custom of the day, "but she has anointed my feet with perfume." Now, if you know more about the story, we know that there's some people that get upset. Some of Jesus' closest followers actually get upset. Well, they waste all this perfume on Jesus. Well, here we have this example. Same Jesus, same room, two different responses. Right? Same Jesus, same room, two different responses. The Pharisees and Simon and his buddies, they treat Jesus as common, no big deal. The woman, full of sin, walks into the room and is overwhelmed by him. And some of us, that might be our tension right there. We never walked away from God. We just grew comfortable with him. We are used to be, what used to be as sacred became routine. What used to stir became normal. What used to feel urgent became, are you ready for it? Whenever, and our favorite word, whatever. You know, there's no more dismissive word than whatever. It's like, you know, read your Bible, pray every day, whatever. You know, like, there's a very dismissive presence to the word, whatever. And just so you know, this is also true of pastors as much as it is for anybody else. People ask me how long I've been in ministry. I said, I've been stacking chairs and tables since I was 6 years old. That's how long I've been in ministry. And people ask me what I do in my job today. And now the chairs haven't changed much in the last couple weeks, actually since Christmas Eve. We'll change them again soon, unless you really like it. And be like, please, Gary, don't change them. I want my table back for my coffee. Well, you know, it's going to change. We just do it all the time. But I tell you, there's moments where I'm like, oh, I really should go set up those chairs or tables. Or I call Patrick and he comes and does it, or he does the floors or whatever. And but I tell you, there's some great moments between me and God when I get to change the perception of the something I have to do versus something I get to do. And what I love about those moments, though, and Patrick, this is why I never let you do it, because I get to come, and as I set up chairs, I get to pray over every single chair in the room. And I get to pray over you as you are preparing and about your week, getting ready to come here for Sunday morning. I get the opportunity just to pray and say, Lord, whoever sits in this seat, whoever sits at this table, oh God, would they be overwhelmed in an awe and wonder of who you are? But for pastors, it's easy for us just to get into the routine of church and life so easily. It's easy for us to forget the holiness of God. We just get comfortable with it as well. You know, we got Easter coming up, and then it's, you know, summer series, and then it's the Christmas series. We can get into the habits and the routines. And so one way actually I find helpful for myself, and someone told it to me years ago, and I say this to other pastors as well. If you ever stop feeling the urgency about what you do matters, go hang out with some people that don't love Jesus. Go hang out with some people that are far from God, and you'll realize just how important the work that you and your church do is. You'll realize how important that work is when you start to hang out with people who are far from God. Because suddenly God's mission becomes urgent. Suddenly God's mission becomes instantly relevant real fast. And so be honest before God. Where has God become casual to you instead of holy in your life? Here's the danger is when we start treating Jesus as common, when our awe of God fades, our view of God shrinks. And what happens when our view of God shrinks, we get into trials because we know that in this world we will have trouble, we will have trials, we will have tribulations. And Jesus says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. But when we start to change our view of God, when we start to go down this path, we begin to think God can't. We get stuck in the pattern and say, well, I'm too far gone. I've ignored him for too long. God is just too small now. And so therefore, he can't. Well, the beautiful thing about God is that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we just follow the same pattern that he laid out for us and call out to him. He is willing and ready to show up in your life at any time. And so while we may have had moments where we have treated God casually, God never forgot about us. God never stopped being faithful toward us. God never stopped loving us. God never stopped being generous toward us. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. But when our awe of God fades, our view of God shrinks, and the impossible suddenly feels truly impossible. So how do we move forward? What do we need to do? We can't just try harder. We can't fake it. We certainly don't want to live in shame because that's not where God has called us to be. What do? We return to reverence because God himself supplies what it is that we need. So in our moments where we have walked away, we return with reverence. Now, Philippians 2, 12 to 13 in the NLT, I think, demonstrates this for us. It says this. Now, just clarifying statement, I'm going to read here. It says, work hard to show the results of your salvation. I don't want us to get confused with having to work for our salvation. That's not what the writer of Philippians is saying. What they are saying, though, is demonstrate, show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence, and again, that word, fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. So I said, your actions will determine what you truly believe about God. If you truly love God and you truly are a follower of his, what Paul is saying to the church in Philippi is demonstrate it. Show it. Show kindness when no one else is showing kindness. Show love when no one else will show love. Be generous when no one else is being generous. Say the right thing no matter what. Be truthful and honest in every circumstance. be my son or my daughter even when no one else is looking. But that's the hope that we have. Work hard, show the results, and obey with reverence. And remember that you're not alone because God himself is working in you. He gives you the desire, the want to, the drive, the energy that you need to accomplish it. He gives you the power, the how to the power that we need to please him. He gives us the strength that we need in our moments of weakness. So in this next season, maybe instead of self-centered goals, we set God-pleasing goals. Because we can't please everyone, but we can please God. You know, I like when people pleasers come around because they always just say yes. Like, I need this. Yes, I will do that. But people pleasing never leads to that person's success. Right? If you're a people pleaser, you will learn very quickly you can't please everybody and you will instantly be overwhelmed with trying to please people. I should know because there's elements I hate saying no. It's like, I could do that. Yeah, I could do that. Yes, I could do that. And then you go, I got too much to do. Right? Is it, you don't have to put your hand up, but if you've ever been there, you understand what I'm saying. You can't please everyone. And what happens when you try to please two people that have two different points of view? Right? You can't. And so what we do is we turn to God because you can always please God. Believe it or not, God has given you the strength and the power to please him. And so in the moments you think you're not worth it, you're not worthy, you can't do it, remember that God is giving you the strength, God is giving you the power to do what pleases him. Psalm 147 already told us it is possible. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. If you put your hope in people and you try to please people, they will inevitably always let you down at some point. Maybe on purpose, maybe by accident, but they're human too. They're not God, and they will eventually lead to your downfall. But the Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. As we look to the future of our church, I want you to hear this next part. Our next chapter won't be decided by the size of our church, the strategy of our church, or our past successes. It will be decided on how seriously we take God right now. Right? We can look at God did something great yesterday, God did something great last year. I really love what God did in my life recently. But the future is determined on what we choose to do right here and right now. As we discovered our 50th anniversary this past year, our church, of course, like any church, doesn't start in perfection. We had a great start, but there wasn't a big budget. There wasn't a big, bright, polished strategy. It was simple faith in Jesus and reverence for God. As we heard from Pastor John and Chrissy and from some of our founding leaders and some of the founding families, you know, it wasn't just this bright, polished, like, great plan of us. It was simply a faith that God was going to do something great in the obedience to follow him through that. And that's where we start again today. Jesus made this promise to his disciples, and he makes it to us. And he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so, what God has done over the last 50 years here on the North Shore is only something that God can do, and we trust that as we stand on this rock, that Jesus' grace and love is more than enough. We will stand on that hope of our salvation, and we will continue to live in honor and obedience and reverence towards God. I believe that when a church honors God, God honors his church. When a church fears the Lord, the world sees the Lord. When the church lives with integrity, the gospel carries weight with people. And when the church takes God seriously, people take the church seriously. I liked those when I heard some of those quotes. I thought they were worth sharing with you. Especially the last couple and the first couple. So all four of them. When the church honors God, God honors the church. When the church fears the Lord, the world sees the Lord. When the church lives with integrity, the gospel carries weight with people. And when the church takes God seriously, people take the church seriously. I could give you tons of examples of where all of this has come apart in our society. But if you want people to listen to what you have to say, demonstrate to them just the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. Demonstrate to them what God has done in your life and what he continues to do in your life. This is not the kind of church that we are becoming. We're not a no big deal church, a comfortable, faithful church. We're a church, I believe, that wants to be reverent, faithful, and trustworthy. And I can't wait to see what God will do as we choose to honor him even more. And so for our response this morning, I have a few things to share. Some questions. You have them on your handout. You can bring that home. You can answer it. If you didn't get a handout, you can scan the code on the screen, or you can, if you're online, you can look in the video description. The link might not be there, but you can find it on our website, thenorthshore.church/messages. It'll be the first one there. The handout will show up. Where has God become casual in your life instead of holy? Here's some questions. Where has God become casual to you instead of holy? Your words, what you watch, what do you feed your mind with, your time, scrolling more than sitting, your body treated casually instead of a temple of the Holy Spirit? Do you rationalize sin? Is worship reduced to convenience? Is prayer rushed? Have we taken God's word for granted? Where has your life become casual instead of holy? Only you can answer this question between you and God. And remember, the psalmist tells us, the Lord delights in those who are in awe of him. We're not trying to impress God this morning, because trying to impress God doesn't please him, but living in reverence towards him does. What we're asking you to do is to give us the desire and the power to live in a way that pleases God. I'm going to sing a song as we close here this morning. You can reflect on some of these questions that we have here. And it's a song really about this moment in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 7, where this woman comes in and just pours out everything that she has over Jesus. And so as you reflect on some of these questions, listen to the words of this song and maybe put yourself in the room with those Pharisees and with this woman as Jesus is in the room with them.